Tonight, we are going to study the book of Ecclesiastes. When I was in junior high in Seoul, South Korea, one particular American pop song was intriguing me, and I had interest in it because I liked that song lyrics. And even though I did not understand everything about it, but I liked the how it started. And of course, it was a turn, turn, turn by the Spurs. Remember that song? How many of you guys still remember that song? It was a very popular song during that time, and little did I know that majority of practically the entire song lyrics was taken out of from this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, 1 through 10 to be exact, with the exception of the 6 words at the end of the song. The book of Ecclesiastes can be seen as a cynical rambling book by the old twisted man who had it all. But I believe that the Lord has a great lesson for us to learn from here. Since Jerry Hamby taught this book, verse by verse, I'm not going to do the same thing. Rather, this time I'm going to do the one sweep, all covering all 12 chapters tonight, Lord willing. So we're going to be here for a while. Sweep it fast? Alright. Whenever we start the new book, what do? We start with the author and the timeline. The title of the book comes from the writer's identification of himself as the preacher mentioned in verse 1. Go to verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. The Hebrew word of preacher is Koheleth. It means the one who addresses an assembly. Later in the medieval time, it changed to the meaning of a herald, the king's herald. Anyway, in Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, has a title, the Ecclesiastes, but E-K-K instead of C-C. And echo the meaning and eventually yield to our English title, Ecclesiastes, with E-C-C. Although no specific name or the date appeared in the book, evidence suggests that Solomon was the author, and the writer identified himself as the son of David and king of Israel in verse 1 and 12. Also, the author speaks about the vast wisdom and pursuit of pleasure and accomplishment and wealth. Obviously, Solomon is the great candidate for that description. Some have interpreted that this is the Solomon's product during his midlife crisis. I beg the difference because, yes, I understand that the book of Proverbs was written during his younger years, but in my opinion, this book is more like a conglomerated with his accomplishment and the failure at the end of his life. So the timeline of this book is somewhere around 970 to 930 B.C. The theme of the book is easily found. The word vanity appeared 29 times in New King James Version and 39 times in the King James Version as well as New International Version. And it expressed many things that cannot be understood about life. The earthly goals and ambition and the pursuit of the end of them in themselves lead to the dissatisfaction and disappointment and frustration. So this focus that led to some to interpret Ecclesiastes as a pessimistic and skeptical. If you just read that through to the chapter 12 verse 10, you will see that this is a very skeptical. I'm all disappointed and pessimistic book. But if you read the rest of them, you will get a different point of view. Such is not the case. The book also developed a positive theme at the end, and overcoming the vanities of life and of the fearing God, who is good and just and sovereign. Ecclesiastes still deal with the futility of the trying to live and enjoy the life apart from God. Apart from God. The book in the same way, in the same way, parallels with Job. In the book of Job, it emphasizes God's sovereignty in the suffering that seems senseless. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, it shows that his purpose in a life that seems meaningless. So, before we go into the study, we need to check the one thing that we must notice here. Ecclesiastes is the most secular book, is the most secular book in the Bible. If I have to choose one book to the audience who are pretty much nothing but the unbelievers, and they have said that you have to choose one book to teach, my choice would be the Ecclesiastes. The reason is because it speaks to where they live, the way they think, the way they pursue their lives. It speaks to the worldly thinking, they're trying to find its way without God. That's why it's lost its way. It speaks to the people looking for the meaning but looking in all the wrong places. The King Solomon did everything he desired, yet he was empty. At the end of his life, what we see in verse 2 is a vanity, vanity. Vanity of vanities. He may have not have done the exact same thing like a 21st century people, but in essence, he did everything. He been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, he even wrote a book about it. So let's go to verse 2 and we will stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As our worship leader Mark said, we will learn something from this book. Even though it sounds like a skeptical, sounds like a pessimist book, but you reserve some valuable jewel for us, the jewel of wisdom that we can glean. Father, open our heart to receive what you prepared for us, that we may learn from other people's mistakes, that we may not make the same kinds of mistakes. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2, chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all vanity. The Hebrew word vanity is the hebel. It means vapor. Vapor, it's hard to catch, it's hard to grasp in your hand. James used this word as well, right? It's a vanity, it's a vapor. And it also refers to the which without the real substance, value, permanence, and significance or meaning. So what kind of thing would qualify as a vanity? We find it in verse 9, second half of verse 9. There is nothing new under the sun. That means just about everything under the sun is a vanity if we do without God. All things under the sun or away from God, according to this, the context of this book, is a vanity. From verse 10 of chapter 1 to the 11th chapter, verse 6, is pretty much covering the investigation and discovery. He tried this, he tried this, he tried this, and one after another, he's finding himself nothing but the vanity. That is the largest section. Now, and he would say, if you want to see what the pursuit of the happiness and the pleasure, he would, if he was standing here, he would point to his chest. Look at my life. Take a good long look at my life. I did it all, but still there's nothing. From verse 1 through 9, chapter 2, we find a list of the things Solomon has tried, starting with the wine, I'm not talking about he was the wino. He was not kind of guy who would hold the bottle in the brown bag and hanging on the side of the Central Park or the park and with a swinging body. He's not like that kind of person. I'm sure he tried the highest quality of the wine. And he tried a building project. He tried the agricultural project. He had ranches, many ranches. And also he had many servants, employees, you can put it. And he had wealth, entertainment, sex, and wisdom, yet nothing lasting in value. Verse 11 of chapter 2, please. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for wind. Grasping for the wind. And there is no profit under the sun. Many people strive to achieve their goals. My question is, at what cost? While they're pursuing this goal, is that costing them integrity? Or their time with their family, time with their friends? How about abandoning their principles? How about this? Neglecting God. Some people do that because they are so goal-oriented. I have to take a hint from that as well, because as you can tell, I'm a very driven person. I have to pull back time to time. This is not what God wants. Is this what God wants? I have to check. Until I get a permission, I should not pursue. Even if it's something related with the ministry. We can do all, I'm sorry, I didn't change that. We can do worse than fail. We can succeed and be personally proud of our success. We can succeed and worship the accomplishment rather than one who helped us to reach it. I mean, this can be applied to the people in the Wall Street, don't you think? We can succeed and forget whose hand it is that gives and withholds. I forgot that there's a sitcom on TV. It was the Michael J. Fox. Remember that he was an oldest son? Huh? Family Ties? There was one, I was glancing, flipping the channel, I just caught the one particular dialogue. Michael J. Fox was talking to his sister, who, she's a kind of loser, and she has a loser boyfriend as well. They're both kind of hippie people, and because he just got a job at the New York Stock Exchange, Michael J. Fox. And in front of mom and daddy, they were carrying the conversation, and this loser boyfriend of his sister's asked, so what is that whatever the job description, title it was, what is that? And he said, he looked at him with his cocky attitude, this is the kind of job that I would make in a year that you would make in 10 years. Of course, mom and dad didn't appreciate that kind of attitude. But see, that's the thing. In America, not just in America, and all around the world, third world or the super country doesn't matter. People will pursue for power and wealth and wisdom and popularity. Especially with nowadays with the video and video phone or the reality show, people will do anything. Isn't that true? People will do anything for that 15-second fame. Have you ever seen that during the election when there's two commentators is talking, on the background there are people doing this and calling somebody while I'm, do you see me on the camera? Like, are you that impressed with yourself? Well, look at the former congressman of New York, Wiener, he was really impressed with himself, I guess. I'll stop there. I'm not going to. Verse 11 of chapter 3. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity in their heart. See that? He has put eternity in their heart. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. To everything there is a season. Yes, there is a time. Its own time. Unless God intervenes and drags us to do His work, whatever we do become meaningless as well. Verse 12, this time in chapter 3. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. See, just as Job discovered the good God behind the seemingly senseless suffering, and I'm repeating pretty much the same thing what I said, but it is important for us to understand. Purposeful God behind the seemingly meaningless flows of life. Sorry, I didn't put it out there. In chapter 4, King Solomon began to examine the whole range of a social relationship, oppression, competition, isolation, and advancement. All are vanity and striving after the wind. Even our relationship with God is meaningless if it's limited to the lip service and the thoughtless religion. You with me on that? How many people come to a church to do lip service because it's a thing to do? Do you know those who come to church for the lip service and thoughtless religion? They don't come to church because they are there to please God. Do you know who pleased them? Whom they are trying to please? They themselves. No one else. They appease themselves in their own mind, patting their own spiritual back, oh, I did this for God, as if God is so impressed with them. I strongly believe that Solomon was a lonely man at this time when he was writing this. Even though he was surrounded by the hundreds and thousands of people, including 700 wives and 300 concubines, that itself would give him a headache, having 1,000 mother-in-laws. But he had that kind of people, yet he was lonely because he was away from God. Remember, at the end of his life, these foreign wives took him away from his God, and he was worshiping idols, meaningless idols. Remember Hebrew word for the idol, you know the meaning? Nothing. Empty. Idol in Hebrew word means nothing or empty. This time go to chapter 4, verse 9, please. You can see the how he felt here. Two are better than one, and because they are good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I use this portion of the scripture within my teaching at the wedding ceremony. I often had the bride and groom to practice the braiding. I even can make the three color code, one blue, and red, and white. Blue represent bridegroom, red represent bride, and white represent Jesus Christ. In the presence of people in front of me, they are working together to braid this. See, if you put just two cords, they can be twisted, they may not stay together. But once you braid them, they tend to stay better. What am I trying to say? When you put Jesus in your marriage, guess what? You two stay together. You want an example of it? Our marriage. I should have been kicked out long ago if the Jesus was not there. Even though I was faithful, I was just dumb, stupid husband. Okay, verse 10, chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves the silver will not be satisfied with the silver, nor he who loves the abundance with the increase. This also is vanity. Whether you have a power, wealth, fame, popularity, and others, none of them matter without God. I'm not saying that all the rich people are wrong. There are many rich, godly people out there and using God-given wealth to expand the kingdom of God. At the same time, there are many not so wealthy people who love money and wants to be rich at all costs. Of course, quickly. They want to get rich quickly. The reason why we have all this internet scam, Ponzi scam, because they want to get rich quickly. That's what we call the greed. Money itself does not ruin people, but the love of money, as Apostle Paul said, love of money is the root of all evil. I said this before, money makes a wonderful servant, but it makes horrible master. Verse 7, chapter 6, please. See, we are moving along. Verse 7. All the labors of man is for his mouth, yet the soul is not satisfied. If the material world would satisfy the people, the most content people would be the richest people in the world. But in reality, truth be known, they are not the richest, most satisfied people or content people. Rather, they are most miserable people. I believe it was Rockefeller, the senior. Somebody asked, how much is enough? He answered, just a little more. As if he did not have enough money. There's no such a thing as enough. That's why in Mark chapter 10, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say? Give away your wealth. Because that was his God to him. If you feed your flesh, your soul will never be satisfied. Only flesh will be temporarily. Then you will crave more. It's like a drinking sea water. But if you feed your soul, exercise your soul, and care for your soul, then it will become stronger and utmost in your life. Chapter 7. It has a very close similarity with the book of Proverbs in giving practical advices. Chapter 8, can I change the slide? Chapter 8 describes the vanity of what Solomon says, how unfair the life seemed to him when the wicked prosper and godly people get shafted, so to speak, when there is injustice. Now move down to the chapter 9 and 10. It continues the themes of the rain and sunshine falling on the godly as well as ungodly alike. Basically, Solomon says, I've noticed that life is not fair. No kidding, right?
What's new?
so what's new? Yeah. Certainly it's not always fair, but then again it has unpredictability of life. You could be there here one moment and you could be gone. And there is no advance warning. I believe it's was it Mark Twain who said you cannot avoid two things, tax and death. But how did he end? Oh. But each time the Congress get together, tax get worse, something like that. All right, never mind about that quote. I butchered it. Something like that, yeah. Admonition, seeing life as an opportunity to live wisely or foolishly, Solomon exhorts youth to enjoy life as a gift from God. Nowadays, when I see the young people, I would like to ask them, what else do you have other than video game or the having fun? What else is, huh? Sleep. Okay, that's the precise point. Life is more than video game and sleep and playing. There's something more. Serving God. Enjoy life as a gift from God while we are young. He teaches us from verse 7 of chapter 11 through verse 1, chapter 12. Old age can be dark and dismal in time, according to verse 2, 3, 8. So the sooner we learn to walk with God, enjoy Him, and the better. The sooner we learn, the better. Even if somebody has a good relationship with their loved one. Loved one can pass away or betray, but God never betrays. So we need to make a summary from the verse 11 of chapter 12. If we overlook these final few verses of the book, we will miss both source and the substance of Solomon's message. His reflections have not been an empty musing of the earthly wisdom. Someone has said that life is like a school, except that sometimes you don't know what the lesson is until you have failed the examination. Then you realize, oh, that's what I was missing. God teaches us primarily through His Word, but also He teaches us through the creation history and the various experience of life. Solomon explained the characteristic of his own work as a teacher of God's truth in verse 11. The words of the wise are like a goad. You know what the goad is, right? How many of you guys don't know what the meaning of the goad is? Okay, goad is a stick with a little pokey thing. You can control the cattle just poking them. Yeah, nowadays they use the electric thing. It hurts them. So I think that's where the taser came from. Have you ever seen the guy who get tased? It's fun to watch him. Especially when they land on the cactus. Yeah, that's something I learned from being a chaplain. Solomon claimed that his word was inspired, given by God, and one shepherd. See that? One shepherd in verse 11. And inspiration was a special miracle ministry of the Holy Spirit that enables a man of God to write the word of God as God wants them to, and complete without an error. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is what? Inspired by God. Exactly. Now the next two verses summarize everything in this chapter, 12 chapters. Verse 13, please. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandment. Let me repeat one more. Let's do it together. Fear God and keep His commandment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I'm sorry, I'm skipping. Commandment, for this is man all. For God will bring every work into judgment. Yes. Exactly. So here's the purpose of life. Fear God, keep His commandment. Anything other than those is pretty much wasting away our lives. Wasting away our lives and in useless and meaningless things. So I have three applications. Number one, as you can tell from the summary of 13 and 14, can I change the slide? Number one, fear God. Anyone who thinks that we don't have to fear God is an ignorant person. They have no idea what they're talking about. And their celebration date is April 1st. Because Psalmist said, fool says there is no God. Right? Number two, obey God's commandment. Obey God's commandment. God's commandment from the Old Testament as well as New Testament are there for whose benefit? Our benefit. Third application, prepare to give an account. Prepare to give an account. For the believers of Jesus Christ will give an account in heaven for the rewards. Remember this memory scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Some of us will have our work will go through the fire, will receive the jewel. And some of us, our work will be burned up, but He Himself will be saved. Remember that person? At the same time, listen, pilot, stop wasting time in the packing. Listen, this is very important. That's why it is important for us. The time is now to serve, as I said on Sunday. For the unbelievers, they will face the great throne judgment, great white throne judgment. They must give an account. Think about this, folks. I think all of you are saved. If you're an unbeliever, each time you use God's name in vain, each time you cuss with God's name, you're accountable for that. You're going to wish that you said one less time. Hugh Hefner said this, I'm the hottest guy on earth. Guess what? He'll be one of the hottest guy in hell. With all the sin he brought to the other people. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this book. In the eyes of those who do not know You, it seems pessimistic. But You prepared a special thing for us. Fear God. Not just being scared of You, but rather awe of Your holiness. And keep Your commandment. And be ready to give account to You. Let each day in our lives count for Your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.